So at least let me walk down the aisle once. Anyway, that was Friday night when they were setting up. And that is, there were real people here on Saturday. And as you can see, the cross was central. And that's Sandy doing her thing. It was a great afternoon. Sadly, my gender prevented me from being there. It's not good to be excluded on the basis of my gender, but I understand. And I think folk who came here who don't know our church, they just might have got a different idea of what happens in church. I mean, not what happens on a Sunday, but I mean that we regular people, we understand what goes on. And there was a powerful word preached to people who wouldn't normally have heard the word preached. And so it was a wonderful afternoon, just making famous our Lord Jesus Christ. And we really thank the ladies for all the hard work they went to, all the effort they put in. And thank you so much for all of you, for all that you did. Just to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Next Sunday morning, there's going to be 70 people away at camp. Last year, we kind of put out a challenge to ourselves, and we would hoped for 130 still to be here on Sunday morning. And in fact, there were 130 here last year at our camp on Sunday morning. So really, because 70 people aren't going to be here, we would love to see the rest of you here. I'll be here, I'll be preaching, and let's see if we can get to 130 next Sunday morning when they are away at camp. All right, before we read, let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for yesterday. We want to thank you for people who would not otherwise have heard your gospel, that they were here and that they heard that there's a God who loves them, that there's a God who's able to meet with them in everyday life and is relevant to our everyday life as well. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that your Spirit is the one who will take that word, because your word is a living word. Your word is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, that word will find root and will grow, and we believe that people will come to know you and to know that they are loved because of yesterday. And we thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, as we turn to your word now and as we just look at this important subject, we just pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Help us in our minds to understand, Lord, maybe some difficult concepts. But Lord, that we would leave here just having been instructed by your Spirit from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, and it could be my fault, of course. You got to keep these sound boys on their toes. Shall I talk down and see if that's in, does it make any difference? All right. Are you thinking it's all right? All right, let's open our Bibles, shall we, to Matthew, and then we're going to read a passage from Matthew chapter 6. Just to introduce our subject. I want to say that there's been a great response to things that you would like us to preach on, and forgiveness is something that came up. Several people asked that we should speak about forgiveness. And so I thought that I would speak about it today, even though earlier this year in the evening service I did speak about it, but I thought that I would do it again because it is such an important topic. So this is something which a couple of people have asked that we address. And I want to say that a lot of the subjects which you've been asking us to preach about, in fact, we can't preach on them. We need to have another forum where we can discuss them, where we can teach them, and you have an opportunity to ask questions, to clarify. So I'm not sure that we're going to preach on all the subjects, but maybe we're going to set up another forum, maybe another evening or Sunday afternoon or something where we will address those subjects. But certainly we will get around to addressing them. But this morning what I'm going to do is preach on the subject of forgiveness. And as we turn to the Lord's Prayer, verse 12, we read, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then verse 14, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then we have a parable in chapter 18, verse 21. You'll see the NIV has the parable of the unmerciful servant as the heading. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive one who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Peter thought he was being really generous in his grace by saying up to seven times, because the Pharisees, they thought three times was enough. So seven times was really being over the top. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70, as some Bibles have. Therefore," and in the light of that, Jesus tells a story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what is mine. Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged." And these are exactly the same words that servant had used with the king. He said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." Corrie ten Boom spent some time at Ravensbrück concentration camp, and this was a concentration camp which was allocated just to women. She was arrested with her family during February 1944, and she was arrested because she was hiding Jews. After the war, she started speaking about her experiences and also speaking about the love and forgiveness of God. She had been talking at a church in Munich when she saw him. It was after her talk and people were approaching her to greet her and to shake her hand. And there he was, balding, heavy set, in a gray coat, a brown felt hat in his hands. Her message had been a simple message. When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever, had been her message. But then she saw this man. The last time she had seen him was in Ravensbrück. Then he had been wearing a blue uniform with a peaked cap. And she remembered the shame that she had felt as she walked by him, she being completely naked. He had been a guard at Ravensbrück. And now he was standing in front of her, his hand extended. And he said to her, "It was a fine message. How good to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And all she could see was that leather crop that used to hang from his belt. "You mentioned in your talk that you were at Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me?" Ten Boom said she just stood there. She, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, she stood there and she felt she could not forgive. And yet she knew she had to. Because had not Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. She knew that. And yet she stood there, coldness clutching her heart, his hand extended towards her. Now it's one thing to read about forgiveness in the Bible. For example, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. It's one thing to forgive someone who you think ignored you in the supermarket. It's one thing to forgive someone when they cut across you in the traffic. But what about forgiving people for really big things? Like Corrie ten Boom faced with this man. Like sexual abuse in the past. Like having been defrauded in the past. Are we to forgive that? And why should we? And how do we do it? Jesus was always telling stories. Stories were his preferred method of teaching. And so Jesus told lots and lots of stories. And here is another one of his stories, but the context in which we find the story is always important. And the context is clear. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone their sins against me? Up to seven times? As I said earlier, Peter thought he was really being spiritual here, you know, thinking he was going to get the Lord's commendation for upping the 3 to 7. Peter wants to know about forgiveness. That is what he's asking about. And in response, Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, when Jesus said that, he's not putting up a checklist and that you can keep score. I've forgiven them 51, 52, 77 times, and now you don't have to give anymore. He doesn't. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is that we go on forgiving as long as we need to go on forgiving. Every time the grievance rises again, we forgive again. And in that context, Jesus tells a story that both shows the extent of his forgiveness, as well as the logical inconceivability of us not forgiving. And I want you to hold on to that phrase, the logical inconceivability of us not forgiving. And the story he tells is about a king. And the king notices that one of his servants owes him the equivalent of millions and millions of rand. Now, in terms of the law in that day, the king had the right to sell the man, to sell his wife, to sell the children in order to kind of try and recoup some of the loss. And the servant knows this. And the servant pleads with the king, and he says, please give me a chance to repay. But it would be impossible to repay it. Somebody with a brain like this, probably an actuary, has worked it out and has told us that a daily paid worker at that time would have to work 200,000 years in order to pay off the debt. Did I mention it was unrepayable? Graciously, unexpectedly, unbelievably, the king decides to write off that bad debt. He wrote it off. Stories are meant for us to use our imagination, and I put myself in that servant's position, and I try and imagine how he might have felt. One day, my world is black. Dark clouds just fill my horizon. Every time I think of my debt, my stomach turns. Every time I look at my wife and my children, I feel physically ill. Are they going to be sold? I am in an incredibly dark place. And I go in and see the king with much fear and trembling. And I come out forgiven. Forgiven. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the sun has broken through the clouds. And this man must have felt as light as a feather until he bumped into a fellow servant who owed him the equivalent of 100 days daily wage. You know, this could have been a wonderful day. I have been forgiven 200,000 years worth of wages. You owe me 100 days worth of wages. Consider it a gift. This man could have said, and there would have been rejoicing and harmony and peace. What do you think? Could an encounter like that have unfolded like that? Of course it could have. But we know the story. It didn't. This recently forgiven servant demanded that the debt be repaid immediately. And the servant was unable to do it immediately. And angry, this recently forgiven man had him arrested and thrown into debtor's jail. And the other servants watching this could not believe what they were seeing. They went to the king. They told the king what had happened. And the king calls this obnoxious man in and said to him, I forgave you a huge debt that you could never repay. Why didn't you at least allow your debtor the opportunity to repay you before you put him in jail? I remember having a discussion with somebody about the story once, and this person was absolutely incredulous, and he just kind of cried out, that's nonsense. That's impossible, which exactly is what the parable is trying to show. It is logically inconceivable for someone forgiven a debt they could never repay to withhold forgiveness for anything, especially something trifling in comparison. It is logically inconceivable for someone forgiven a debt they could never repay to withhold forgiveness for anything. We bring it closer to home. How can I, forgiven by God for stuff that I have done, refuse to forgive another? It is logically inconceivable. Not actually, but logically inconceivable. This is what Jesus says in another place. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I read that and I don't like it. It seems to be salvation by works. If we forgive others, then our Father will forgive us. As I say, I don't like it. It seems like I've got to do something about it. Because if I don't forgive, then neither will my Father forgive me. I don't like that. What are we to make of it? Let's take the teaching of the parable and apply it here. And it's a bit, I was going to say ingewikkeld, but I'm not in Stellenbosch, so I'm not sure how many people understand that word. It's a bit complicated, so I just want you to stay with me, to follow me. In this parable, if we're going to identify who the characters are, I am clearly the servant with a huge debt which I cannot repay. But I also know from this parable, I know that the king has forgiven me. I know that my debt, which I could never repay, has been repaid. Jesus Christ died on the cross. I am now free of debt. Now, if I understand that I could never have repaid my debt, and if I understand that it cost Jesus his life to have my debt repaid, and if I then refuse to forgive someone, whether I like it or not, I am making a statement. And the statement I am making is this. I'm saying, well, my sin was obviously forgivable because Jesus has forgiven me. But that person who sinned against me, no way. How can I forgive them their sin? Isn't that the message that's coming across? If we who have received forgiveness refuse to forgive another person? Aren't I, in effect, minimizing my own sin by saying, well, my sin's forgivable, but exaggerating theirs and saying, but theirs isn't? Just stay with me as we take it one step further. If I think others are worse sinners than me, which I show by not forgiving them, having been forgiven myself, then this means that I have not seen my sin for what it is. I haven't seen my sin as being abhorrent to God, totally unforgivable, outside of the sheer love and grace of God. And if you followed me, then we only have one conclusion. If I think that my sin is somehow not that bad, I'm wondering, have I ever really repented? I mean, have I ever really repented? And if I have never really repented, God has never been able to forgive me. Which means that forgiving others, friends, that is not a means to salvation. The fact that I'm willing to forgive others is the clearest evidence that I have truly repented and received salvation. I realize that that may seem a bit convoluted, but all I'm trying to show is this. Even if you haven't followed my logic, all I'm trying to show is this: to have been forgiven something I can never repay makes it logically inconceivable not to forgive others. Question: how do we forgive? How do we forgive when everything in us resists it? How do we forgive when, like Corrie ten Boom, we are standing in front of the person who inflicted untold misery on us and on thousands others? Let's listen as Corrie ten Boom finishes her story. We left her saying that she stood there, coldness clutching her heart, his hand extended towards me. And then she writes this, she says, forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that, she said. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, she prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Lord, you supply the feeling. She writes and says that woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, she says, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner, I had never known God's love as intensely as I did then. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Because of the emotions associated with situation requiring forgiveness, it's easy to overlook that fact. Forgiveness is an act of the will. We may never, ever feel like forgiving, but we can choose to forgive. Christians can choose to forgive because we know that we have been forgiven. And choosing to forgive is the tangible proof that we have understood the grace of God in our lives. This doesn't mean we won't struggle. Never underestimate the enormous challenge of forgiving those who have wronged us. But all forgiveness, all forgiving must start as a decision to forgive. Even if the decision is simply to start praying, Lord, help me to at least choose to forgive. Even if we start with a little baby step like that. Now, apart from any theological necessity to forgive, I want to say that there is a very selfish reason to forgive. A selfish reason to forgive. You see, if we don't forgive, we walk around with a painful hook in our bodies. We walk around with this barb just sitting there if we choose not to forgive. And that's a pity, because this barb is the result of the perpetrator. And yet we are struggling with this hook in our lives. And that perpetrator is going around oblivious to our pain. Probably getting on with their lives, never giving us another thought. And we remain tormented, because we have got this unforgiveness in our hearts because of what they did to us. By forgiving, we remove their hook from our lives. And the sooner we do that, the better. I was reading about a program in Rwanda. In an attempt to unite the country after the genocide, leaving nearly 1 million people dead, after months of counseling, a perpetrator can apply for amnesty. But it is conditional on the perpetrator going to the victim and asking for forgiveness. And if forgiveness is granted, the perpetrator can go free. A true story. A perpetrator asked a mother for forgiveness after he had killed her children. And after a time of struggling, she forgave him and immediately reported a sense of peace and hope for the future. A true story. A victim reported going insane after she had been chased from a village. Her testimony is that she was sick. She felt like a dry stick. She was asked for forgiveness. And when she granted it, she got well and feels peaceful, and now shares that peace with her neighbors. A true story. A woman's husband and sons were killed. She hoped and prayed that her daughters would be spared. They were caught. They were killed. They were thrown into a pit latrine as their grave. The mother knelt down, prayed for them, filled the latrine with dirt. And when she was asked forgiveness, she realized she would never get her loved ones back. But neither could she conceive of living her life in the isolation of her lonely unforgiveness. And she forgave. True story. A man whose brother's murderer asked forgiveness. He granted it because he knew that justice would never provide a satisfactory answer. But he said, forgiveness willingly granted provided immediate satisfaction. He granted forgiveness and felt his mind immediately at rest. So we could go on. The point is this: whether we are Christians or not, forgiving someone is enormously personally liberating. Forgiving someone is enormously personally liberating. But for Christians, we have another thing. Forgiving someone is a tangible proof that we have understood grace. After all, how can we withhold forgiveness if we understand that we have been forgiven an unrepayable debt? I want to close by saying this. If you are struggling to forgive, friends, you are already different from that unforgiving man in the parable. You're already different from him. You see, he saw no reason to forgive, so struggling to forgive wasn't his challenge. So if you are struggling to forgive, it means that you recognize the need to forgive, because you have understood God's grace and recognize that it is your duty to forgive. Struggling to forgive could mean that you know you need to forgive but don't want to because the pain is too much still. Struggling to forgive could mean that you know you need to but just don't know how to. Struggling to forgive could mean that you have actually forgiven but the pain just keeps on coming back and you cannot seem to let go. I've put some bits of paper and pens on that little table in the front there. And while we're singing our closing song, if it will help you, it's not a magic formula, just if it will help you, why don't you come up, grab a piece of paper and a pen. Don't write any names. Don't write any deeds. Just your simple prayer. Lord, I don't want to forgive. Help me to at least want to. Or, Lord, I want to forgive. Help me to forgive. Or, Lord, I have forgiven. Help me to let go. I don't know what you want to write there. And then just take it and bundle it up, screw it up, and just throw it at the foot of the cross. If you think that will help you, it's a symbolic exercise. If you think it will help, as we sing our last song, please feel free to do that. Otherwise, just where you are, just let go. And if you want to speak to any of us, please do so. We would love to talk this through with you. Shall we pray together?